Let me ask you, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Some of you may say, see gray hairs or freckles or wrinkles. Some of you may see someone who is too ugly or too fat or too thin or too something. Some of you may see someone who's not smart enough or quick enough or good looking enough or something enough. Some of you may see someone who has a good mask on, because inside you're struggling and you're worried that someone might see deeper than the surface. Some of you may see someone who is desperately trying hard to be everything God wants them to be, but you keep falling short. What do you see in the mirror? I'd like to share with you what God sees when he looks at you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." You see, when God looks at you, he sees a beloved child. He sees somebody that he wants to know and to be close to. This morning I want to talk about being children of God. First, let's talk about, how do we become a child of God? And there's two ways today that you become a member of a family. One, you're born into it, or you are adopted into that family. And those are both ideas that are expressed as Christians, as we become part of God's family. And so, for example, let's talk about this idea of being born again, or a new birth. In John chapter 3, if you want to turn your Bibles there, John chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5 to begin. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven," or this kingdom of God. "And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" And so there in verse 5, we have this definition of a new birth, this idea of being born of water and of the Spirit. But what does that mean? Let's break that down for just a second. This idea of being born of water refers to baptism. And we are added to God's family by being baptized into Christ, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And if you recall in Acts chapter 2, when Christians had heard the gospel on that day of Pentecost, and they obeyed it, and they were baptized, we're told in Acts 2 and verse 41 that they were added to the church. They were added to God's family. And in verse 47, we see as more people heard the gospel and obeyed the truth, they also were added to God's family. And so we see that baptism is the means by which we become part of God's family. But let's talk about how baptism relates to this idea of a new birth. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul said, "We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You see, when we go down into the waters of baptism, we are saying to God and to the world, "I'm going to put that old man of sin to death. Those old sinful habits, those sinful attitudes, I'm going to put those things to death so that they are never raised again," so to speak. And then as we come up out of the waters, we're saying a new person is going to take that old person's place. I'm going to be a person that is characterized by the things of God and the things of Christ. And so really what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus here is that being born again needs to requires a radical transformation in your life, and what you believe and how you act and how you treat one another. There should be a change in the way that you think, the way that you feel, in what you love and what you don't love. Maybe what you find attractive and what you don't find attractive. All of these things need to change as we are recreated into the image of Christ, as we are reborn, so to speak, as Christians, as part of God's family. But what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Now, that's a little more difficult question, because Jesus is kind of cryptic. If you read on in John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I think what he's saying here, as he compares the Spirit to the wind, you know, we see the effects in creation when the wind comes, the leaves blow and rustle, and we hear the noises. The wind has an effect on those things that are around it. In the same way, the Spirit has an effect on our lives. It is to help change us, to make us what we ought to be in the eyes of God. Now, some people read this passage and they say, okay, God, let it happen. And they wait for some kind of feeling or miraculous experience to know that the Spirit is working in them. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, how do we know that the Spirit is working in our lives? What is the instrument that it uses? Is it a feeling, or is it something else? Well, we see that it is through the Word. As we study it, as we internalize it, that the Spirit is able to work on our hearts and our minds. Peter expresses that idea in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Notice what he says here. He says, you have been born again, how? Through the living and enduring Word of God. Okay, so we've been reading our Bibles, we've been baptized into Christ, we've been part of His family, but we might want to ask the question, how do we know if we've truly been born again? Because that's the goal of being baptized, not just to be inserted as part of God's family, but to be transformed. How do we know if that's really taken place, if the Spirit really is working in our lives? Well, I think John says it well in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And so, becoming a new child of God and being born again means that we need to cease to be a worldly person. A person that is filled with hatred and malice and envy and jealousy and selfishness and greed. All those things need to pass away. And John says that we need to become a person whose basic character is defined by love. And I want you to think about that. What does that mean for us as Christians? Well, instead of being selfish, we become selfless. Instead of being greedy, you become a generous person. Instead of being hateful, you become loving and kind and gentle and patient and good. And then the words that you speak and the works that you do, all those things ought to reflect a change, a new birth as we arise from those waters of baptism. But the Bible also teaches us that we've been made children of God through adoption. And one example of this is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. There, Paul said, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, and you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Did you notice in our Lord's Supper song, two times we hear Jesus saying, Abba, Father, your will be done. And that term, Abba, Father, is the term of a child talking to his father. It's a term of affection, of closeness, of fellowship. And that's the term that we have to describe our relationship with God. It is a closeness because we have been adopted by Him. And I think if you read also in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, Ephesians 1 and verse 5, you also get a better idea of this picture of adoption. But I want you to think about this picture for just a moment. You know, adoption I think, is a more meaningful illustration than just simply being born again. To take a child who is born to you and care for it is only natural. But to choose to accept and care for a child that is not born to you, as well as to pay the exorbitant cost of adoption, is an incredible act of love and sacrifice. And I think when you apply that to God and what He has done for us, God chose us, even while knowing that we were unattractive, sinful, rebellious children. I mean, if you were going out shopping for a child, what would you pick? You know, you'd probably try to find the child that's the most well-behaved and, or at least the most teachable and moldable and all those things. Well, that's not us. We'd already become the child that we never could ever want. That rebellious child that doesn't want to do what their parents say. And God says, I want you to be part of my family. And Paul talks about that idea in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died, He paid that price for us while we were still sinners, so that we could be part of His family. And 1 John chapter 4 kind of elaborates on this idea in verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us first and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a fancy word for saying that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And the reason for that, 1 John 4 verse 9 says, so that we might live through Him, that we might have eternal life with our Father in heaven. Now, I've known of many people that have natural born children and then they adopt. And I think that's great. That's wonderful. But let me ask you, how many do you know that are willing to adopt a child when the price was their natural born child? That's a pretty big sacrifice, isn't it? And that's exactly what God did so that you could be part of His family. Not only was He willing to give up His Son, but He was willing to kill His Son so that you could be part of His family, so that your sins might be taken away, so that our holy God could have a relationship with you. Now, for people that say, God doesn't love us, I can't understand why, you know, God is allowing this to happen to me. Why am I suffering? Why am I going through these things? Well, think about this picture of adoption. And remember what He sacrificed to adopt you as part of His family. I mean, can we ever doubt His love for us? The great love and the great sacrifice that He made for us. And so we become part of God's family through a new birth and baptism and through the adoption that was paid through Jesus' blood. But what are some blessings of being God's children? Well, let's look at six blessings. First of all, we have a new name. And someone who is adopted into a family takes on that family's name. And if you look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we see that those who have been added to God's family through baptism were given the name Christian. We wear the name of Jesus as followers of Him. And with that new name, that means we have a new identity. 1 John 3 and verse 10 tells us that we are to stand in stark contrast with the children of the devil. And also we are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as Philippians 2 and verse 15 says. Now, as children of our parents, when we go out into the world on our own, and even while we're under our parents' house, everything we do reflects on our parents, doesn't it? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And ultimately, we want to honor our parents, don't we? We want to do what's pleasing in their sight, but also to reflect well on them. You know, as they have raised us, and we strive to do our best, as we strive to grow and make relationships and things of that nature, again, all of those things reflect on our parents. But the idea is, as Christians, you know, we want to honor our Father, don't we? We want to honor our Father's name, or Christ's name in particular. But what we need to do, if we want to make that happen, is we need to keep ourselves separate from the sinful world. And that was Paul's point to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. And then you will be. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, what's interesting is in that context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, these were Christians that were dabbling in idolatry. They were going back to their old way of life, and they were hanging out with their friends in their idol temples and having these feasts that were dedicated to idols. And they didn't see any problems with that. And he says, you can't do that. You need to separate yourself from that old life. You need to become that new child of God. And he says, if you do that, if you stay away from those unclean things, he says, I will be a father to you. And we can have that close relationship together. But another blessing that we have of being part of God's family is that we are loved. And we've already illustrated how much God loves us. But we also know that love is an action, that it continues to be shown through action. And as God's children, we know that God's eyes are open to our struggles, and his ears are attentive to our prayers. Psalm 34 and verse 15 illustrates this. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are towards their cry. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. It saves those who are crushed in spirit. I like that phrase. The Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted. And when you read the picture in Revelation 21 and verse 4, we see how God is like a loving father who wipes away the tears from his children's eyes. That's how much love God has for us and compassion for us. But another blessing that we see as being part of God's family is that we are provided for. And just as a good father is to provide for his own children, so God provides for our own needs. For example, I love David's statement in Psalm 37 and verse 25. He said, I have been young and now am old, and yet I have not yet seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. The idea that we see in Scripture time and again is that God does not want us to be anxious about the necessities of life. What we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to, where we're going to sleep, and all those things that we need to survive. God says, don't worry about that. I'm your father. I'm going to take care of you. But God wants us as children to go to him in prayer and ask for what we need. Just as a child, it seems like every day for the last 2 months since I've been working at home helping Alice with Anna, James will come up to me. And he says, I'm hungry. You know, can you get me something to eat? Or, hey, I need a diaper change. Or I need this. Or I need that. And I've really been impressed. I know sometimes when you talk to him, it's kind of hard to understand him. But he's been really growing and able to articulate a little bit more, especially what his needs are. And, of course, when you have a baby, babies just cry and they expect you to kind of figure out what you want. But my point is, God has given us the ability of prayer, that we can go to him and say, God, I need this. I need that. I need comforted. Can you give me a hug or something like that? And of course, God can't literally, reach down and give us hugs, but he's able to work through our brethren to comfort us. He is able to use us to help each other with our needs. But my point is, God is listening. God does care about us, and he does want us to ask in faith, as Matthew chapter 7 illustrates in verses 7 through 11. And Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 19, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so again, it's through our relationship with Jesus that we can find these great blessings. But as we are part of God's family, we also know that we are protected. And just as a father will protect their wife and their children, God is faithful, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, to guard us from the evil one. And we, most of us, if not all of us, probably could quote 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Because God is faithful, he says that he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so, you know, God doesn't allow us to be tempted just to see if we will fail. God is allowing us to be tempted to see if we will put our trust in Him, and if we will put our trust in His protection. And, you know, I think it's interesting that, unlike some fathers today, God has promised never to abandon us. I think it's interesting in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, so you can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" And the context of that statement is God's people are being persecuted. And they're worried about losing their possessions. And they're losing about losing their livelihood. And they have a lot of things that they're worrying about. And here the author says, remember this passage here from the Old Testament, that "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that we can say with confidence, God's here for me. I know He's going to help me in these times of trial. And so I love the pictures in Romans chapter 8 and John chapter 10. The picture is, if God is with us, nothing can separate us from His love. And nothing can snatch us out of His hand. And I would encourage you to read that on your own in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. He gives a whole list of things that could possibly go wrong, things that could take us away from Him, things that are out of our control. But He says, God is there. I'm not going to let this take you away from me. Now, we can leave Him. We can choose to leave Him. But God says, if you're trusting in me, if you're walking by faith, He says, I'll protect you. I'll take care of you till you reach my home in heaven. And so we have great comfort and great peace of mind knowing that God is there for us and there to protect us. But we are also given instruction and guidance as part of the package of being part of God's family. And we're told in John chapter 8, verse 31, that a disciple is one who abides in the words of Christ. And that God is also nourishing us spiritually by His word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. You recall Satan is tempting Jesus, and Jesus throws back at him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so God is trying to equip us. He's trying to strengthen us to stand against Satan. He's trying to help us be successful in this life. And that's what any good parent would do today, right? We don't just let our children just figure out everything on their own. Hey, you know, go stick your finger in that socket, see what happens. Well, no, we're going to give some instruction, some boundaries that kind of help them. And that's why God gives us His Word. He wants us to avoid some of those problems that come as a result of learning from the hard knocks of life. He's trying to help us to be successful in this life and to protect us. But sometimes God, as a good parent, will give us discipline. God is trying to encourage us to come back to Him, to be what we ought to be, because God's way works best. But finally, as part of God's family, we know that we have an inheritance. Just as a father leaves their children with an inheritance, we receive an inheritance from God. And Paul explains that idea in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 tells us that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. So these are some of the blessings. There might be more that you can think of that we have as children of God. But let's talk about how can we become like little children. And Jesus was talking to His disciples in Matthew 18. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, Jesus, who are you going to pick to be part of your court, so to speak, and have these great positions of authority? And Jesus, He says to them in Matthew 18 and verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted to become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So that begs the question, what qualities do we need to emulate of little children if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven? And very quickly, let's talk about five qualities we need to have. First, we need to have humility. You know, as a rule, children are not arrogant or boastful. And unless we spoil our kids, they don't exhibit a my way or the highway kind of attitude. But generally, if we are raising them as they should, they're going to be humble. They're going to be respectful of authority and willing to yield to our teachings. And that's the idea that God wants us to have, that we need to be humble before Him. We need to yield to His authority and humbly submit to His will. But one thing we also see of children is that they're very trusting. They know that as parents, we're trying to provide for them, not just physically, but emotionally. And so every time that they ask, we provide those things for them. And really, that's the idea of trust in God. We know that God is faithful. We know that He has demonstrated time and time again that He is there for us, to provide for us, to protect us, and do all the things that we just talked about. And so we need to walk by faith, trusting that God will provide when we ask. And we also need to trust that His way works and do what He says without grumbling or complaining. But we also need to be loving like little children. And it's just natural. You see a child who loves their parents. You see it in their eyes. You see it in the way that they want to please them. That's what we want to do as children. And we want to return God's love with a wholehearted, sincere love for Him. Jesus, as He was talking with a lawyer about what is the greatest command, and He said, well, we need to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. And so everything about us, we need to have that kind of love for God, and we demonstrate that by doing what's pleasing to Him, by keeping the commandments, as 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 illustrates. And also, by spending time with Him in prayer. How many of you have seen loving relationships where the two people never talk to each other? It's not really a loving relationship, is it? If you want to have a successful marriage, there has to be communication. And for love to be there, we have to talk about what our likes are, what our dislikes are, how can we improve ourselves so that we can grow closer to one another. Same idea with God. We want to tell God what's on our hearts, what's on our minds. How can I grow? I need your help to be a better person. But if we're not doing that, then we need to ask, do I really love God? And do I really have a loving relationship with God? And also we think about children are very forgiving. I remember growing up, you know, seeing kids get into fights. Even I got into fights with my best friend who lived across the street. Just something stupid. And maybe we might be angry for a couple hours, and then we come back together, we make up, and then we get right back to playing again. That's what we need to do as children of God. We need to have that same willingness to forgive and move on. As Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, or in verse 13 in particular, he says, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And I'm thankful God doesn't harbor resentment. He doesn't harbor grudges against us. But when we ask for forgiveness and say, God, I'm sorry, I want to change, can we make things right? God immediately forgives us. And that's what we need to do as children of God. And then finally, we need to be children that are growing. Little children want to grow. It's very obvious, especially among newborns, right? They know what they need to grow, and what is that? They need milk. In the middle of the night, when they want that milk, they get louder and louder and louder until they can't be denied. And that's how it was last night, friends. And so she's like, I'm hungry. I need to grow. But what will produce spiritual growth in us? Well, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says that we need to long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. And so we need to be people that are hungry for God's word. And as we grow as Christians, we need to be meeting certain standards or certain milestones. For example, when we take Anna to her well visit checkups, the doctor measures her weight and her length and her vitals, you know, checks all those things. To see if she's healthy. And then he puts all those details into a computer, and it spits out this chart with a curve. And basically, the curve is this development chart. in comparison to what the normal child growth rate is. And so, thankfully, so far, she's been either average or above average. She's right on. She's growing. She's healthy. Things are looking great. But for James, that was another story. He was born, as you remember, very small. And every time that we went to a well checkup visit, he was always under the curve. In fact, he was 0.5 percentile among all other children in development for the first almost year. But he was nursing well, and he didn't have any diseases or anything like that. But naturally, that causes concern for parents. You know, why isn't he growing like other children should be? And that should be the same for us as well as Christians. As we are, as we first become Christians and we're growing, we're longing for that pure milk of the Word. Eventually, over time, we should want something more. And first Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 talks about wanting meat, not just the basics of the Word of God. And I think the point being is that as we grow as Christians over time, we need to come to the point where we can teach others what we know. We need to be able to discern what is good and evil in the eyes of God without a second guess. And we should be able to, again, share what we know with others. And also, you know, as we grow as Christians, people should see the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our life, day by day, month by month, year by year. And we all should have a greater zeal over time to worship God and serve one another. Not grudgingly, but because we want to. And so if we're not growing as we should, well, that should cause us some concern. And maybe we might not see it. We might not see that we're not growing as we should be, but our brethren do. And that's why we have a responsibility to check on one another, to make sure that there's not some kind of spiritual cancer in our lives that's sucking the life out of us, that's killing us spiritually. And if we, in fact, find a problem, let's address it so that we don't end up like the prodigal son in Luke 15. And so just to summarize our lesson, we have been given a great blessing to be children of God, to be a part of God's family. And, you know, when we think of God, I know we often tend to think of him as a creator. And because he is all powerful, you know, we offer him our reverent fear and faithful obedience. But God doesn't just want us to be scared of him. He doesn't want us to respect him just because he's all powerful, but he wants us to love him because he is our loving Father. And he wants us to accept his invitation to be part of his family. He wants us to wear the name of his Son. He wants us to live in faith, knowing that he loves us and cares for us. He wants us to accept his guidance and protection. And he wants us to remain faithful so that we can be with him in heaven for eternity. And so if you're not a child of God, would you like to become one today? And to enjoy all the blessings that we talked about this morning, how do you become a child of God again? Well, you need to turn away from sin. You need to make that commitment to repent, to confess Jesus as your Lord, and thereby making the commitment to obey all his teachings and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will be added to God's family. And so if you're ready to make that commitment this morning to follow Jesus, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing this invitation song. Amen.